Hello, everybody. Thank you once again for joining the Covering Church podcast. We're going to come up with a name. I've been thinking about this, and I think the podcast needs its own specific name. So we'll work on it, and maybe somewhere along the line we'll come up with a different name. But until then, you need to know that the Covering Church is endorsing and sponsoring this particular podcast. And we're very grateful that we get to sit here and just have a conversation between ourselves and with you watching as well. Typically, I would have a Diet Coke here. Chris would have a decaf coffee, something
no
like that. Yeah. And but they're not letting us do that yet. So, but until then, that's okay. We will just continue on. But with that being said, this is episode number 2 on a very particular topic that we wanted to tackle on gender identity and what does it really mean to be a biblical male. So, but before I go any further, let me just simply say my name is Dwayne Lee. I am your host. This is Chris Dumford, good friend, colleague, and Bible scholar. And we are very, very grateful that you have tuned in to be a part of this podcast. And so, Chris, with that being said, as we ended our last session with gender identity and what it means to be a biblical male, we basically said that society has this skewed idea of what it means to be a male, and basically whatever you believe, you can believe, and whatever I believe, I can believe. And the kicker is that I have to believe what you believe, whether I believe it or not. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, I would agree. And I think that's part of the problem is that we have, we said last week, we have this drive to redefine a cultural norm, to tear down Western ideology, Western culture.
Sure.
By redefining terms, not for the sake of etymology, the words changing over time, but just to redefine them to produce an entirely new culture.
Sure.
And I think that culture is primarily aimed at breaking down the Western roles, the biblical concept of roles for men and women.
True. Well, and with doing so, you know, we obviously have parents who are allowing children, even as early as kindergartners, trying to determine who they are.
Right.
Without any parental guidance at all or understanding or really even using scripture, but just using society as their basis. And yet at the same time, there has been this toxic concept that you have to be a macho man. You know, and if you are, that's wrong as well.
It's this idea of toxic masculinity.
There you go.
This principle that men who are, by nature, God has created men to be competitive.
Sure.
To be aggressive. Mm-hmm. To be leaders, if you would. That's the instinctive elements that God put into the XY chromosome, I think, in the sense that he created us.
There you go.
And so the modern world says that that's toxic. And I think you can see that starting breakdown of attacking maleness, if you will.
Sure.
As you look at television, when we grew up, we saw shows like the Dick Van Dyke Show and so on, where the husband was, he was in charge of the house, you know, and his wife didn't work outside the home, and he took care of her and provided for her, and he had a specific role, she had a specific role. And then we move into the more modern culture where you see the Tim Allen Show, where Tim Allen was an idiot who didn't know what he was doing and his wife bailed him out all the time, and it was this breakdown of the male. Throughout the sitcom series, you can see that happening.
Sure.
Where the women have it all together, they know what's going on, and the men are just ignorant fools who don't know what they're doing. And if it wasn't for a good wife, they'd be Neanderthals pounding clubs and, you know, dragging women around by their hair. And that's
right.
That's simply not it's not healthy to men. My wife has made that comment over and over to me that she cannot stand the way that television and Hollywood has tried to tear down what a male looks like.
Exactly. Yeah. Like roles have been reversed.
Yes.
And you're exactly right. So and even before we turned on the cameras, we were just talking about our dads in general, and how that even before they came to Christ, their view of being a male, being a man, raising a family, respecting a wife.
Yeah.
And
hard work. Yeah.
And raising children, disciplining children.
Yes.
You know,
my dad disciplined me quite often. I'll tell you that,
you know,
and it was never fun.
Yeah. But it was when they came to Christ, that it accentuated all of those foundational role model things that they had, where they really began to understand what that meant.
Right.
And that they began to look into Scripture and go, you know what? I'm glad I was on this track. Right. Now I know why. And so I can even go further because of my understanding of that.
I mean, when I grew up, my dad was a raging alcoholic.
Yeah.
And he was mean, and he was angry, and he was bitter. But when I was 16 years old, my dad came to Christ. First time I ever saw him cry.
Mm.
Was when I walked in the door and he was holding a Bible in his arms and he just kept saying, "Thank you, Lord."
Yeah.
And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, there's two things I need to tell you. One, I need to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you," and I had no idea who Jesus was.
Sure.
And he said, "Second of all, I need to tell you that I love you." First time I'd ever heard those words, because that's the way men were, you know,
sure,
coming out of the baby boomer, out of the World War II generation, this concept of grit, this John Wayne attitude, you know, a man never says he's sorry. You know?
That's right.
That kind of thing.
Can't show emotion or anything.
Can't show emotion. Yeah. And that was the sort of men that we grew up with.
Sure.
And, so there was very little compassion in men of that period, I think.
Sure.
I remember when I was 18, I had severe pneumonia, double pneumonia. I was pretty sick.
Mm.
And we lived on a horse farm, and my dad was, we were putting in fence posts and we were cutting firewood, and my dad was upset because I wasn't carrying my quota of firewood, if you would. I could barely walk. I was pretty sick.
Sure.
And I tried to go out and run that morning, and I only ran about a mile, and usually I ran about 10 miles a day, and I couldn't do it. And my dad was all over me about it. And I finally walked up to the front porch and passed out. When I passed out, my mom took me to the hospital. Then that was the first time I ever heard my dad ever apologize to me.
Wow.
He walked into the bedroom and he said, "I'm sorry, son. I never realized you were that sick." But that's because he pushed us to develop grit, you know, to be
sure.
able to bear up under these circumstances as a man, to take that leadership, to take that responsibility role.
But it wasn't overbearing.
No, not at all.
It didn't go over the fence or over the line to where it became toxic.
No, my dad was very gentle with my mom.
Yeah.
And they had I remember May one time, my wife, she made a comment that when we were down there before my mom and dad died, and my dad went walking past my mom in their house in Florida. They lived in Florida. And my mom goes, "Hey," and my dad turns around and she says, "Did you forget something?" And he walked over and gave her this big old kiss. You know, I mean, they've been married, 40 some years, and he was still just as in love with my mom as he was the day he married her. And he taught me how to be that kind of a husband.
Sure.
So, and I make sure now when I walk past my wife, I always kiss her. I learned it from my dad. You know?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. So with all of that said, let's get into what Scripture really says about being a biblical male and the understanding, the words, the responsibilities of what that means. And then if we have time, we'll get into roles. If not, we'll catch that on the next episode. But Chris, give us a well-rounded view of what Scripture says, because we understand, and we've mentioned this more than once, that if you can't get past Genesis, you're going to have a very difficult time having some type of biblical view at all about a man or a woman, for that matter. But it says that man was made in the image of God.
Yes, correct.
And so as a result of that, that's where we need to start and understand myself that Adam was made in the image of God. Nothing else was.
Right. And so as you and I have talked, the ancient languages have gender.
Right.
And so in this concept of gender, God is always presented in the male gender in the scriptures, both in the Greek, the word theos for God is masculine.
Mm-hmm.
In the Hebrew, it's the same. God is presented, you know, as masculine in the Hebrew construct as well. Even Jesus in Mark chapter number 10, Jesus says, do you not know that from the beginning God created them male and female? Now, the irony of that is not only does he use the Greek word andros for male, but he uses it anarthrously. It doesn't have the Greek relative article with it.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah. So normally when a noun has an article with it, it's identity. It's talking about pure identity. So often when it talks about faith, it talks about the faith in the Greek. The article is translated as the faith, specific faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, that kind of concept.
Sure.
But when the article is absent, it either is indefinite or it's talking about character or quality. So there are really two ways you could translate that. It is that, do you not know that he created them a man and a woman, generic male, generic female, or encompassed within that is a concept of character or quality. That Adam had a sense of maleness and Eve had a sense of femininity to her.
Sure.
There's this maleness quality to Adam. There's this feminine quality to Eve. Their roles were separate and distinct. And so the Bible gives us some idea of what masculinity looks like. I think we go to the Old Testament and I think it's a little overemphasized. Not that I'm questioning how God inspired his word, but
sure.
You look at David's mighty men.
Sure.
In 2 Samuel, how are they presented?
Mm-hmm.
They're presented by, they were mighty men because they did superhuman elements. One of them slew so many enemies that his sword clave to his hand. He couldn't get it out of his hand. And he even lists Uriah the Hittite in the last verse there, as he lists 37 men, 37 mighty men of
mighty
David.
Men. Mm-hmm.
And these men were exemplary men. They had these characters or qualitative aspects to them that was of strength, of grit, of ability, of fearless. Those qualities today that the world wants to eliminate from the male concept and blur it and destroy it.
And why do you think that is?
Well, I think part of it is, well, I would say entirely what it is a rebellion against the Word of God.
Sure.
So in our culture today, we have, even in churches today, there's a concept called egalitarianism, where it's believed that because Paul says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond or free, so therefore men and women have equal roles in the church. Women can preach, they can pastor, men can preach, they can pastor. There's a sense of equality, but that's not a biblical principle whatsoever. That's an overextension of that passage. To me, that's an exegetical approach to the passage.
Sure.
So even in churches today, there's this Western cultural push that really came out of the women's movement of the 60s, this idea that women can do anything men can.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just as capable as men, even though men, by and large, physically are 50% stronger than women.
Sure.
And we see that argument now going down with this transgender movement, with men wanting to participate in female sports,
right.
And women are getting injured in the sports. They're being completely dominated in their sport by males who claim to be females.
Right.
And so you can see that in this element that God has created a man physiologically different, mentally different. Our way of thinking is different. Just today, my wife asked me to get something out of the console of her car, and I couldn't find it. And she says, "That's just a man. You guys can find anything." So even my wife recognizes that her and I have a different approach to searching for something. It's
sure.
It's a difference between a man and a woman.
Sure.
And God has created that instinctively, put that instinctively within us.
Sure.
But the world, in order to do away with God, to do away with God's rule, to do away with God's leadership, to do away with what they view as the restrictions of an ancient cultural book that has no relevance to the modern culture, we have to destroy those distinctions. We have to wipe them out so that we can create what we perceive to be a true egalitarianism, where men can be women and women can be men, and there's no more definition of it. And if a man comes out looking like a man from 100 years ago, he's toxic. Those kind of things. And I believe truly it's a direct assault on the Word of God itself.
I agree. And so losing this creator creation
yes.
relationship
exactly
and aspect.
Exactly right.
Yeah. And which gets us into trouble. So with that being said, what can you give us some specifics of male qualities and responsibilities or attributes that a male would have from a biblical perspective?
I think certainly. I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, he says, be brave like men. It's interesting. He uses the Greek word andrizomai. Andrizomai comes from the Greek word andros. Andros means a male gender. And andrizomai is this idea that bravery is instinctive or should be instinctive to a man. So Paul says, be. And the interesting thing is he's addressing the entire church. So he's not just addressing men in that statement.
Sure.
But the interesting element, even when he tells a woman to be brave, what does he equate it to? Male bravery, this idea of being brave like men.
Right.
And I can see it, for example, with me and my wife when we walk through the park.
Mm-hmm.
And not a whole lot startles me. I've worked in construction most of my life, and I've heard clanging and banging and things dropping and, you know, nail guns going off my entire life. And so for me, it takes an awful lot for me to be startled. And we'll be walking to the park, and she'll hear something rustling in the woods. I don't even think about it. It's like it's probably a deer or whatever.
Sure.
And she'll jump. She'll instinctively jump and grab my hand. And there's this sense where, number one, she's depending on me for protection.
Sure.
But I have, if I was as startled as she was, if I didn't have that masculinity, there would be a piece of her that would suffer from that. Is her me being her husband? It would. She would suffer from that.
So. What you're saying is that if you are not fulfilling your roles based upon what Scripture says about being a male, it not only affects you, but it'll affect somebody else.
That is correct, especially in the male-female marriage, the traditional marriage sense.
The relationship, yeah.
And I think when you look in the book of Genesis, again, we go back to the book of Genesis, and right. We look at what God did when he created Adam and Eve. He gave them very specific roles.
Mm-hmm.
When he created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. He didn't do that to Eve, as we said in the last podcast.
Right.
There's a distinction set up from the very way in which you created the two of them.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see that God says to Adam that you are to work. You are to till the ground and work it with the sweat of your brow. And Paul goes on to say, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. God teaches us that men are called to be the provider. God has called us to be the provider of our home, to make sure that we are meeting the wife's needs. It's even interesting in the Hebrew divorce rules and the Mishnaic rules of divorce that women didn't have the right to divorce a man.
Right.
She had to go before the city elders. She had to go before the Sanhedrin and request that he provide her a writ of divorce.
Right.
And there were three areas that she could accuse him of not fulfilling in order to divorce him. And one of which was not having sexual relationship. If he denied her a sexual relationship, she could divorce him. The second was not providing shelter and raiment, not providing a home and not providing her the, you know, decent clothes to wear and so on. Not being a provider, she could divorce him for that.
Mm.
Or not necessarily divorce him, but ask for a bill of divorce in the Mishnah.
Right.
So even in that element, even in the ancient Hebrew culture, it was understood that as a husband, as a man, we have a responsibility to take care of our children, to take care of our wives, to make provision for them. And those are some of the things that I think that our dads, having dads in the home, that taught us that concept of hard work. I've seen my dad go to work when he could barely walk, when he was so sick he couldn't hardly go in. But he went in. Because he knew that he had to provide for us. I've done the same. Walked in. I walked in to my office with COVID, and they said, you need to go home. Yeah. No, I'm here to work. No, you're going home.
You're
not coming into this office like that.
Right.
I went home.
Right.
But I was willing to go in and work anyway.
Sure.
And that's a concept that I learned from my dad, is a man's responsibility. And when the world wants to cut that out, they're cutting the heart out of a male. They're cutting your heart out. They're cutting out what the very fundamental basics of who you are.
Yeah. So you talked about being a protector.
Yes.
the man being a protector. You also talked about the male being a provider.
Correct.
Okay. Is there...
A man being brave. We talked about that. The Bible teaches that men are the spiritual...
Leaders in
our home. So as a spiritual leader, it's my role to make sure that I am taking the leadership in making sure that I'm taking my wife to church, that I'm praying over her, that I'm being the faith and the foundation. The other day I came home kind of shaken up about something, and it really shook my wife, because she said, I don't ever see you get shaken up about anything.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, when you get shaken up, it really knocks me off my game.
Sure.
And I went, I got to watch that. Even if I am torn up on the inside, I got to come home looking like I got it all together because of how that impacts my wife.
Sure, sure.
And so as a spiritual leader, I have this responsibility to make sure that I am leading my wife. I'm not depending on her to make us get up to go to church, or her pushing me to go to church, or pushing me to pray, or pushing me to read my Bible, or pushing me to do those things. My job is to lead her in those things. That's what God said.
But, and it's not really a but in doing so, because we don't always have it together.
No, we don't. Right?
And so it's okay to sit down with your mate, the one that God put you with to become one, to have discussions like that when we don't have it all together. And yet still be able to have that sense of, I can still be the leader.
Right.
And I can still help us move forward, but I can include my spouse in that conversation.
I think the Bible, when it talks about us being one flesh,
mm-hmm.
that when I'm married and I'm having a physical relationship with my wife and I become one flesh with her, that means that she's half of me.
Yeah.
So for me to discount, here's an illustration. Paul said that we are to treat our wives as the weaker vessel. What does that mean? So the idea in the Greek language is this very very precious Ming vase,
mm-hmm.
if you would.
Sure.
So a very valuable, very precious, very delicate Ming vase. Does that make sense?
Yep, absolutely.
I remember years ago, my mom had this vase that was a family heirloom, that she treasured this thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we were always told not to play ball in the house. And my brother and I were doing something, and we hit it with a ball and shattered the thing. And I didn't know what to do, so I grabbed some Elmer's school glue that I had, and we glued the thing all up. It already had a bunch of cracks and stuff in it. It already looked that way. And when we put it all together, you couldn't tell we ever broke it. And after about a couple hours of drying time, we were able to sit on a middle of the table and it looked perfect, but I had no idea that Elmer's school glue is water soluble, right? So my mom goes and puts some flowers in the thing, she pours water in it. And about half hour into dinner, that thing starts springing leaks all over the place, water's coming out all over, the thing collapses in the middle of the table. Man, was she mad. But I mean, we can shatter our wives like that very easily.
Sure.
She depends on me for encouraging her, complimenting her, making her feel beautiful.
Sure.
All of those things, that comes from me as a husband.
Sure.
And I'm always telling my wife, I think you look amazing. I think you look lovely. I love that outfit on you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm building her up as that weaker vessel. That's a role that God has given us because of the difference between men and women in their psyche, their nature.
And it's not a bad thing.
It's not a bad thing at all.
It's not a bad thing at all.
Not at all.
Yeah. So, as we wrap this up for this particular episode, anything else that you want to finish on as we talk about the biblical male, or do you just want to wait till next time?
I think one more thing I want to talk about, and that is that the male men are to be men of honor and character.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, we had this Boy Scout oath.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I promise to do my duty to God and my country. I can't remember it all now, but we had to memorize this oath, and in it was this concept of honor, integrity, principled, and ethical.
Right.
I think that our modern culture has so sexualized women that men have lost this respect.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree with that?
I would, yes.
And I think there's a respect for women that has been lost. And in some ways, I think women have done it to themselves. I'm a person who always opens a door for a woman. If I'm going into a speedway and she's coming in behind me, I always hold the door for her. I just do that because that's how I was taught.
Sure.
That's respect for a woman, right?
Sure.
But I remember one time I opened a door for a woman and she says, why do you open this door for me? I can open it for myself. And I said, I understand, but I'm just telling you right now, I'm opening it for you.
Yeah.
And when I walk with my wife, I never have her walk on the curbside. I always have her walk away from the curbside.
Right.
I always hold her hand and I'm next to the curb. Why? I'm going to take the hit if a car comes across the curb or whatever.
Sure.
That's this idea of men being men of honor, right? When you look at Uriah the Hittite, David was having an affair with his wife.
Right.
And so he decides, I'm going to bring him home from the battlefield.
Right.
She's pregnant.
Right.
And she's pregnant with David's baby.
Right.
So I want Uriah to come home and I'm going to set it up where he can have a romantic night with her.
Right.
And therefore he can claim that's his baby.
Right.
But what did Uriah do?
He didn't go see his wife.
He didn't. Why?
No, because he wanted to go back and be with his men.
And those men didn't have the opportunity to sleep with their wives. He wasn't going to sleep with his wife. That's a man of character and integrity.
That's right. He slept outside.
And so we have a lot of men today that are out there having children out of wedlock, mm-hmm. and they're not doing anything to take care of the children. They're not doing anything to provide for them. They're just going on and leaving it up to a single mom to take care of those kids.
That's not their role.
No, it's not. I have a daughter that has two, she's a single mom with two girls, and the dads that are in their lives are train wrecks. They don't do what they're supposed to be doing as fathers to take care of those girls, and it's fallen on the grandpa to do all that, you know. But the point is, they need a male in their lives to teach them what it really looks like for someone to truly love you, put you first, and to respect you.
Yeah.
And so dads have a role not only in their sons' lives, but in their daughters' lives.
In their daughters' lives as well.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Chris, thank you, man. I know that was a lot on you, but I appreciate that. And so as we finish episode number 2 on this series, I hope it has caused you to think a little bit, maybe even take a view of things around you and see where you are, see maybe where others are, see if there's anything lacking in your life, or seeing if there's anything that you can observe that what we have said is exactly true. And I think if you were really to look, you would see that it is. And so once again, we're very grateful that you've taken time to spend a little time with us in talking about the biblical male. And we'll come back and see you next time. And we'll might wrap it up. We may not wrap it up. I don't know. We'll just have to see. So until then, God bless you. We'll see you next time.